Would turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. We'll be studying from that chapter this morning. First, I want to welcome everyone. Those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you're come to be with us this morning. It's a wonderful privilege that we have as children of God to come together and to offer these songs of praise as we have. And to remember our Lord and to partake of the Lord's Supper, pray to Him, to contribute, to be able to study from His Word. Appreciate your love that you have for the Lord that brings you here this morning. I want to say something about, we mentioned that Bentley and Donovan have identified with the group here. And there are others who are students. Donovan and Bentley are students at Missouri S&T. And we have others who have already identified with us here who are students. I think this year we have several. I don't know what the numbers are, but several who are students are with us. And it just thrills our hearts to see young people as they go off away from home, away from their parents, to other places, going to school, that they still choose to serve the Lord. And I appreciate that so much, appreciate your heart for him, and just glad to have you here and to working with us. And we're hoping that we will be an encouragement to you as you will be to us. The title of the lesson this morning is Do Not Diminish a Word. The study is taken from Jeremiah chapter 26, and first I want to read this passage. Notice, beginning with verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to read down through verse 15. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. Now notice this is in the days of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 37 says concerning Jehoiakim, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. He was one of the wicked kings of Judah, and also the people of Judah were very wicked, following in the footsteps of their fathers who before them. Let's go back to 2 Kings. Notice here in 2 Kings chapter 24, in beginning with verse 1, it is stated in the latter part of chapter 23 that Jehoiakim was evil, the passage we just read. And then verse 1 of chapter 24 says, in this his days, that is Jehoiakim's days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely, at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. And so, this was in the day when judgment really was beginning. And it may be that here in Jeremiah chapter 26, Jeremiah is prophesying, in the days of Jehoiakim, that this carrying away, the first carrying away that is recorded there in 2 Kings chapter 24, may have already taken place. This is the days when Daniel was taken away. The young men, you remember, that we read about in Daniel, they were carried away in this first carrying away. That may have already occurred. I don't know. It may have been just prior to it. But we know that it was in the, was it third, fourth year of the king Jehoiakim. This is in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim that God tells Jeremiah to go and in the house of God, there to speak to the cities of Judah. It doesn't say here in the text, but it may be during one of the feast days when all of Judah would come to Jerusalem for this feast day. And Jeremiah was to speak these words. Notice what it goes on to say, verses 3 through 6. Perhaps, the Lord says, Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I propose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my laws which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So we get a sense of what Jeremiah is instructed to say to the people. He's going to call them out for their sins, and he is warning them of judgment to come. Judgment maybe had already begun, but not completed. And he's giving them an opportunity now to repent, that God would relent of the disaster that he had desired to bring upon them, or had purposed to bring upon them. Look at verses 7 to 9. How are the people going to respond? So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? All the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So the people do not respond well to Jeremiah's words. It mentions here the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him. It says, you shall die. And then we find in the verses following that the civil authorities get involved. Beginning with verse 10, when the princes of Judah heard these things, these princes are the officials, no doubt the governmental officials, when they heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priest and the prophet spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against the city, as you have heard with your ears. And so they're going to have a hearing. These officials are going to have a hearing about this matter. They usually would do their negotiating and make decisions like this in the gates, and this is what they're doing. And then Jeremiah makes his defense before them. Look at verses 12 to 15. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city and all the words that you have heard. And therefore, amend your ways and your doing, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. I want you to notice that Jeremiah doesn't focus on pleading for his life. That's not where his focus is in his defense. His focus is on what he had said before. God has sent me to call you to repent, that he might relent of the calamity that he had thought to bring and purposed to bring upon them. In the lesson this morning, I want to focus in on three phrases from this reading that we have just read and consider them in this context. And then I want to look at these three phrases again and consider some applications that we can make to our own lives today. The first phrase is found here in verse 2 when Jeremiah is told to stand in the court, speak to the people. There was a message that God wanted him to speak to the people, and he says, do not diminish a word. Do not diminish a word. The New American Standard Version says, do not omit a word. The English Standard Version, do not hold back a word. In other words, don't leave anything out. Tell them everything that I have sent you to speak. Now, it's curious that the Lord is encouraging, telling Jeremiah to do that. Was not that what a prophet was supposed to do? You see, a prophet was a spokesman for God. He was God's mouthpiece. It was his job to speak the words of God and to speak all the words of God. And he was directly guided by the Holy Spirit in the words that he was to speak. My question is, why would the prophet need to be told this? Well, first of all, I think we need to recognize the prophets had free will. They were free moral agents. They were not robots. They could choose to obey the Lord and speak the words that they were guided to speak, or they could choose to disobey the Lord. And also, the message was a hard message. This was not a message to make everyone feel good about themselves. This was not a message of peace and prosperity that God was going to bring upon the nation. It was the opposite. He is calling them out for their sins. He is warning them of coming judgment. And you know, some prophets might be reluctant to speak the whole counsel, the whole word of God to them. And this was a message that could bring persecution. It could bring a heap of trouble for a prophet who would speak a message like this. You know, in this day and time, a prophet could be put to death if his message was not well received. As a matter of fact, we're not going to turn to read this, but you could read on in this same chapter here in Jeremiah chapter 26 of an example that's given of a prophet, the prophet Urijah, who gave a similar prophecy as Jeremiah, and this was in the days of Jehoiakim. It probably had already taken place. Jeremiah knew about this, and this prophet Urijah had given a similar prophecy that Jeremiah had given, and Jehoiakim says, I'm going to kill him. And Urijah is afraid, and he flees to Egypt. And Jehoiakim sends men to Egypt and brings him back, and Jehoiakim kills Urijah. Jeremiah is probably aware of all of that, and he knows it's exactly what can happen to him. Don't you think that it would be easy for maybe Jeremiah to smooth off the rough edges of his message? No. What the Lord is saying to Jeremiah, you don't diminish a word. You tell them everything that I have told you to speak to them. Don't diminish a word. There's a second phrase that I want us to look at here, and this is now in verse 3. It says, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way. Perhaps everyone will listen. This phrase points to what God's purpose is here. Why God is sending the prophet to the people. It explains what God wants. See, God wants the people to listen. God wants the people to repent. He wants them to be moved to change their way of life so that God will forgive them and God will then be able to relent of the calamity. God desperately wants to save the people from the calamity that is headed their way. This message was to be preached because God is a merciful and loving God. You might say, God is just awful here wanting to bring such judgment upon these people. No. They deserve it. Justice was to be meted out because of their wickedness, their evil, and they were very evil. I should have mentioned earlier in the days of Manasseh. Manasseh was the great-grandfather of Jehoiakim. You remember in his days, they worshiped the host of heaven. They brought the gods into the temple, the courts of the temple, God's house. They offered their children in sacrifice to these gods. Innocent blood was shed in this day. And they followed the ways of Manasseh and the kings before. Jehoiakim was following in the ways of the kings before him. Very wicked and evil. Justice demanded that they be punished. But God loves them. God desperately wants them to repent. God wants to spare them. He wants to save them. And you know, even though he was already raising up, that is, God was already raising up his instrument of judgment, the Babylonians, He is still sending the prophet in the hope that perhaps they will listen. In this late day, he'd been doing this all along, sending prophets to them again and again. And now in this late day, he's still crying out to the people, calling upon them to repent because he loved them. In Psalms 86, verse 5, it says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." You know, some people think that the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment, a cruel God. The God of the New Testament is a God of love and mercy. No, they haven't read the Old Testament. Yes, there's judgment in the Old Testament. But I'll tell you, you find patience and long-suffering because of God's love. You find God's desire, his yearning to save his people. And again, he sends the prophets to bring them to repentance. Let's look at a third statement. That is in verse 8 here. It says that the priest and the prophets and all the people seized him. That is Jeremiah saying, "You shall surely die. You shall surely die." You know, false prophets had told the people, we could turn back to Jeremiah 23, verses 16 and 17, where false prophets had told the people that they would have peace and no evil would come upon them. That's what the people no doubt wanted to hear. But now here comes Jeremiah, who says that God will make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. This infuriated the people. That's not what they wanted to hear. In their mind, this was blasphemy, and they concluded that he must die. Now, the governmental authorities get involved, as we mentioned in verses 10 and 11. They convene a hearing. Jeremiah makes his defense, as we read earlier in verses 12 to 15. And the officials and the people are convinced that Jeremiah does speak the word of the Lord. And they spare him. Look at what it says, beginning with verse 16. "Then the princes and all the people said to the priest and the prophets, 'This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God.'" And then it mentions that certain of the elders give an example here of how that happened before, and God was with the people, you remember, in the days of Hezekiah. "Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, 'Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, This says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor, and the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them? We are doing great evil against ourselves.'" And so the officials then and elders of the people, they then do not see that Jeremiah should be put to death. He is speaking in the word of the Lord, and maybe we need to listen. And so we might think, this is a good thing. So fortunately, Jeremiah's defense, the ruling of these officials, and the words of these elders seem to calm the immediate crisis, and Jeremiah's life is spared. Well, do the people repent? That's what we might think would have happened, like in the days of Hezekiah, where the king repented. But no, they do not repent. The people do not respond in that way. Just because Jeremiah's life was spared does not mean that Jeremiah had accomplished his goal. The goal here was not to keep Jeremiah from being put to death. We need to remember that. This was not the purpose of his defense. The reason that God sent Jeremiah the prophet was to persuade the people and to bring them to repentance, but that didn't happen. They rejected Jeremiah's message, pursued their sins, and sealed their doom. And most of them were probably still alive when the Babylonians came and burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. Quoted from 2 Chronicles 36, verse 19. And that was about some 20 years later. The final destruction did come. You know, this could have been avoided if the people had listened. And how frustrating that is. How frustrating that is to God. How frustrating that is to the prophets who were urging the people to repent and they would not, and judgment did come. Let's talk about some applications of these three statements. First of all, do not diminish a word. Do you see our mission when you see these words? Now, of course, we're not prophets like Jeremiah, and we're not sent on a special mission like Jeremiah was sent on, but we do have a message that God wants us to spread, to preach. We have it right here. It's bound. We bound them up in leather bindings, and this is his message. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God's word. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And notice these scriptures, these writings that are from God, the words of God, they're profitable for doctrine, teaching. What's the purpose for them? They teach, and they're to be taught. They reprove. They show the error of our way, that we might correct ourselves, and the scriptures will correct us and give us instruction in righteousness, that we might be right with God. And the man of God, that's the one who goes out and preaches this word, goes out and serves the Lord. The man of God, these scriptures will furnish him completely whatever he needs to carry God's word, God's message, unto every good work. And the Lord intends for that to be preached. God wants us to preach and not diminish a word. Remember in the Great Commission, Jesus said to the apostles in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, someone might say, well, this is given to the apostles. Go and make disciples of all the nations. But that's given to us as well, because notice he says there in verse 20, teaching them, teaching the disciples, the ones who are made disciples, to observe all things that I have commanded you. Whatever he had commanded the apostles is what they were then to command the disciples, those who were made disciples, which includes us. And that's to go out and preach. Go out and teach. We all have that responsibility. Let's not say that everyone has to stand in a pulpit and preach publicly as I am preaching this morning, but everyone has the responsibility to take this message to a world, a sinful, dying world. Because God desperately wants them to be saved. You remember what Paul said to the elders of the church in Ephesus? "Therefore I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Why could Paul say that? "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." That's the only way we can say that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Because I don't leave out a word. I preach everything. I tell everything that God has said to the world around me that I have opportunity to speak to. I tell them exactly what God's word is. Do not diminish a word. But you know, God's message is not always a message that people want to hear. Would it not be tempting to just preach what people like to hear? To preach that that doesn't ruffle any feathers, that doesn't step on anybody's toes? Yeah, that's so easy. And that's the way many preach. They preach to tickle the ears of those who are hearing. What does that remind us of? It reminds us of what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 2. He tells him to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." You know what this is saying? It's saying that you will always be able to find someone to tell you what you want to hear. You'll always be able to find a teacher that will teach you what you will like to hear. But God tells us, and I guess the point I'm making here is that it's easy for me to be that kind of teacher. To be that kind of teacher that people like to hear. And they're not going to get upset with me. But God tells us to do what He told Jeremiah. "I need you to go and preach my message and to not diminish a word." But when we do that, there's some of that message that people are not going to like. We could give a lot of examples here. I tell you, it's difficult to go talk to a loved one about an unscriptural marriage that they're in. As John the Baptist did to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have her." That's hard. It's hard concerning genders. God made genders. Only two. And you can't change yours. Genesis 1 and verse 27. Male and female He made them. A lot of people don't like to hear that these days. Concerning wives' submissive role. Being submissive unto their husbands. Ephesians chapter 25. It's not an easy message for many to listen to. Concerning attendance or modesty, the Bible talks about modest clothing, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And many don't like to hear that. Lines have to be drawn. Decisions have to be made. And we then must preach the application of what God has said. Taking what God has said and drawing conclusions concerning modesty. And many do not like to hear that. And concerning attendance, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, manner of some is. I have preached from this pulpit that the Lord expects you to be here tonight. The Lord expects you to be here Wednesday night. As much as He expects you to be here this morning, He expects you to be here. You must not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. But many do not like to hear that. It ruffles feathers. You know, in some places of the world, you can be locked up or even put to death because you do not diminish a word. There are messages that are becoming less and less tolerated in the United States of America to the point that it can become criminalized. They call them hate crimes, and by our preaching we could be fined thousands and thousands of dollars or maybe even imprisoned. My point is that we must not omit a word because the Lord says, obey it all. Well, perhaps everyone will listen. Perhaps everyone will listen. Why does God tell us when we go and preach His message to tell them everything? Well, it's because perhaps they will listen and turn from their evil ways. You'll think of the most wicked person that you know. However wicked he may be, God still loves him and wants desperately to forgive him of his sins. You remember in Ezekiel 18, verses 31 and 32, the Lord says, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God wants to forgive. And that's the reason that He sends His messengers out. That's the reason He wants us to preach the whole counsel. Everything is because He wants them to listen. Perhaps they will listen. Perhaps they will obey, and I will forgive them. This is why we must not hold back anything. You know, before going any further here, it could be that some in the audience this morning, 4 or 5 years ago, fell into the category of the rebellious. You were living your own life, doing whatever you wanted to do. You were doomed to hell. But someone came alongside you and told you the truth, the whole truth. He did not hold back a word. And maybe initially you were angry at that, but then eventually you listened and you responded. You came back to the Lord and the Lord forgave you of your sins. Let me ask you, aren't you glad that He told you everything? Aren't you glad that He did not diminish a word? Why do I keep preaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Or on modesty, or on attendance, or on women's roles? Why do we keep preaching on these things? Because perhaps those who come, those who I speak to, may listen and repent and be saved. Then the third statement that we found in this passage that we want to look at is, you will surely die. Now, we could talk about persecution here that we might receive as a result of preaching the whole counsel of God. And we do. As a result, as we've already mentioned, persecutions that could arise. We could lose our friends. People revile us, slander us. We lose our job. People may even beat us. Back years ago when I was in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, this was before Jane and I married, we were in the process of talking about what we need to do to an unfaithful brother, a brother who's not living according to God's will and that the discipline that we as a church may need to administer. And one evening, I got a knock on my door. I lived by myself in an apartment. In the duplex, and I opened the door, and it was the son of this man who was unfaithful, and he was angry, and we talked, and I eventually, as a result of the conversation, his anger subsided, and he cooled down, and he told me, he says, I wanted to hit you. He says, matter of fact, I think what he said was, I was ready to hit you. I'm glad he didn't. But that can happen. I was working with prisoners in Lincoln, and there was one of the prisoners who was in what they call the hole, the control unit. He had hit an officer of the prison there, a guard, and he was put in the hole, and he was going to be there for about a year. But he was able to, they did allow him to study with me, and he'd come up, they'd take his shackles off, and there we were studying. He wanted to be baptized. We eventually were able to baptize him. And we continued to study. But there were certain things that we studied that he did not like. One day he stood up, took his Bible, he threw it down on the table, and he was angry. And I was sitting there saying, Kevin, are you going to hit me? He paused. No. And then it wasn't too long after that. The guards were in there. They took him out and took me a separate way. Sometime later, months, maybe a year later, I heard that in the news that somebody, an inmate, had beat up on another inmate, almost killed the other inmate. And you know who it was that did the beating? It was Kevin. They could have done that to me. I don't know what kind of persecutions we might receive. You know, the Lord has been with me, and we are blessed in this country that we do not receive that kind of persecutions, but it can happen. And it could cause us to maybe shave off the rough edges in our preaching, in our teaching, because of that. We could talk more about that, but I want us to look at it from the standpoint of the one who is in the audience, hearing the message. How do we respond if we are in the audience? How do we respond when we hear the Word of God and it challenges us, it steps us on our toes? What do we do? I think I can safely say, and I have had my toes stepped on, but I think I can safely say I have never plotted to kill a preacher. And I doubt there are any here this morning who have plotted to kill a preacher, but how have you responded when you've been challenged, when your toes have been stepped on? Do I harden my heart so that I choose not to hear it anymore? I'm just not going to talk to him. I'm not going to go and hear him. Do I get angry and find all kinds of reasons to question the preacher's motives or to in some way to discredit him? Or do I dig deeper, study and ask questions and pray that God will help me to see the truth? And when I see the truth, am I willing to amend my ways? How do I respond when I hear a challenging passage preached and it steps on my toes? Well, don't forget that the people of Judah hated the message of Jeremiah, the message of judgment. But you know what? Judgment still came. And it doesn't matter what I do if I reject the commandments of the Lord, judgment is still going to come. And so I conclude this morning by saying we know how this story in the life of the people of Judah came out because it's finished. Judgment did come. We know what happened. But my story isn't over. And neither is your story over. God continues to work on me and appeals to me through His words. He urges me to listen to Him, to turn from my sins, and to walk in His ways. And as long as judgment has not come, there is still an opportunity for me to change how my story will turn out. But the day is coming when the opportunity will pass. And maybe, like in the days of Jehoiakim, it may be sooner than we realize. How will your story end? If there are any here this morning who's been rejecting the Word of God, there's some message that is in God's Word. It is God's Word, but you have been rejecting it. It's just hard. You really don't want to talk to anybody about it because you don't want to hear about it. I urge you. I plead with you because it is God pleading. God is the one that is doing the pleading. And He says, change your heart. Be willing to listen. Be willing to open up and look at the truth. Seek for that truth because judgment is coming. God will relent the disaster that He intends to bring upon you because of your sins. And we're all headed there because of sin, but we can be forgiven. There's the blood of Jesus that has been shed. And God is just in forgiving us because Jesus paid the price. All we need to do is to come with that penitent heart and render obedience to Him. And we encourage you to do that if you need to come. Why not come while together we stand and sing?